was coming went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I know that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I wonder how many folks in this congregation tonight, you have had the Holy Ghost less than 1 year. Would you stand, please? Everybody that's had the Holy Ghost less than 1 year. Isn't that wonderful? Way around. God bless you. You can be seated. How many preachers here tonight under 30 years of age? Would you stand? Somebody told me this morning after my session, said, It doesn't seem right for you to be up instructing young preachers. Seem like you ought to be a young preacher with us. I said, Right on, brother. I'd like to be there too. Amen. God bless all of you. I have a reason for that. Try to get to it. But I'm going to preach tonight, the Lord being my helper, on the golden keys that unlock the door for revival. Golden keys that unlock the door of revival. I was born in the middle of red-hot revival. And when these folks got to talking about their heritage tonight, I couldn't help but think about a lot of things. And I feel like I need to share it with you. I'd like to share it with our new converts here tonight. I'd like to share it with our young ministers. I would like somehow in these next few minutes, in introducing this thought, to put some kind of a love and appreciation in your heart for the Pentecostal church that you're a part of and this wonderful Pentecostal heritage so that you will never forget it. And you'll never compromise it. You'll never want to go back on it. I hope that you could love it as much as I have and as much as I do. I feel like probably I would be responsible for more than anybody else in this auditorium tonight because I have seen so much in my lifetime. I was born and reared in a pioneering preacher's home, built 15 churches, baptized upward to 10,000 people in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that with his own hands. He baptized that many. I was privileged to be in revival after revival where there were 50 to 100 to 150 received the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. I saw great miracles take place. I ought to be a better man than I am. I ought to be a better preacher after the things that I have been privileged to see and hear. I have gone through a lot of great experiences, and in those great revivals, outstanding things have taken place that lets me have a great appreciation, perhaps more than anybody else. And, of course, knowing the things that I know would make my responsibility greater. I will do my best to discharge my responsibility from now till the coming of the Lord. If the Lord will just be my helper, I promised Him at the first of this year when I took a few days in retreat all by myself, fasting and praying. And I promised Him, God, if You'll give me strength, I will pour myself out every time I get up before Your people. I'll preach the very best I can, and I will wring myself out for Your people. And I didn't come to camp meeting just to be seen or heard. I came here to try to be a blessing to You. And that's the cry of my heart tonight. And You have to forgive me. I just feel a wonderful touch of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And if God will help me from now until His coming, I'll give everything that I know. I will gladly spend and be spent for God and not hold back anything if the Lord will just help me. But I want to point out some things right here and now. And, of course, I feel like the first golden key that will unlock the door of revival, continuous revival, is certainly to stay on the foundation, not leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. But let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Paul is not saying, leave the foundation. He's simply saying, don't touch the foundation. Don't destroy the foundation. Don't tear anything away from the foundation. But start building on that foundation. You know and I know we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. And so that foundation is so important. I don't want to touch that. That's been carefully laid by men that were much better than I will ever be, that have done more for God than I will ever do. So this is very important that we stay with the principles of this doctrine and never leave that. In that foundation that was carefully laid by our forefathers, they have given us a godly, goodly heritage. And a wonderful inheritance has been passed on to us. I want the young preachers in this camp meeting to go home with a greater appreciation for the truth, with a greater love for souls, and a burning desire to propagate this gospel message everywhere you go. I was privileged to see a lot of beautiful things. My dad went into a community one time even before I was born. A lot of things I didn't see, I didn't know about. A lot of things I'm finding out about. My wife had to speak recently at the Alabama camp meeting, and she called my older sisters and brother to see if she could dig up some more information on some important subject she was speaking from. And they told her things that I didn't even know. I had never heard about it. Beautiful experiences. My mother said they went into a place to preach one time and they had to sleep on the ground in a log cabin. During that time, Dad had put up a brush arbor or an open air meeting, I forget what it was, and while he was preaching and staying in that little log house, he was bitten on the back by a black widow spider 17 times, and places eventually swelled up as big as silver dollars and rotted out. But she said that for days he could not lay on any position but on his stomach, and for several days he was delirious with burning hot fever. And said about church time, she'd help him get to his feet and help him get in his clothes. And she said, son, he would go to church so sick with burning, raging fever, body full of infection, and it would be that way until he would get to the pulpit. And when he would start preaching, she said, you have never heard such preaching and such anointing as would come upon him. after the anointing would leave, the fever was there, and through the night, delirious, until finally the infection broke and left his body. That's just one thing. That's not all of the things. I could tell you a lot of experiences. The first town they went into to preach, there was a sign up at the edge of the town: "No holy rollers allowed in this town, and don't let the sun go down, and you still be in this town." My dad had a cousin who was a businessman there, and out of respect to that cousin and that businessman, they permitted them to hold a meeting, and could not get permission to preach on the street, but he would take my mother and the four children that were born at that time and would go and kneel down on the street every evening before they'd go out to the shed to preach. And they would kneel and pray. One man told me later, he said, "I don't remember too much about what was preached, but when I saw that man and his family kneeling on our street, praying and asking God to save this town, he said, it got hold of my heart." And he said, "I thought if a man loved us that much, there had to be something to what he was preaching." Heard the gospel message, repented of his sins, got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. He testified at the 50th anniversary of that church that I was privileged to preach in. What an experience. But while they were going to that town, they had to ford a river, and all of their belongings were washed down the stream. They kept going. The school principal sent word, "He better not have any children. If they come to this school, they're going to be in trouble." And the very first day, my older brother did a little something that he didn't like. Called him in, and he took a hickory cane and beat him from the lower part of his neck all the way down to his heels until the blood was flowing. And finally, when he got through, he said, "Now you take your little sisters and you go home and don't you ever come back to this school again." I'd never heard that. It really affected me when I heard it. But said when he got home, said mother was waiting and she saw him with the blood on his clothes and saw how he'd been beaten, and she said, he said, Imogene said, "I'll tell you, when mother got through praying for me and washing the wounds, he said, all of the pain left, and she made me feel as though it never even happened, and she gave me a wonderful outlook." So a lot of things happen because people love the truth. And I can tell you about my family because I know them better than anybody else. There were a lot of faithful pioneers in this state. You couldn't have a camp meeting 65 years without having some real forerunners, some real pioneers, some men who blazed the trail and made marks in this world and preached the gospel and baptized people and lived a righteous and a holy life and went through the pressure. I'm telling you, we have a wonderful heritage. Somebody loved this church. Somebody loved this truth. Somebody loved the gospel enough. They were willing to spend and be spent and give themselves for this wonderful truth. Brother Charles Lambert, one of our fine ministers in Houston, traveled with my dad. Dad prayed him through and baptized him and got him started in the evangelistic work. Traveled with Dad. They went into Paris, Texas. First time the gospel to be preached in that community. They stayed in a house, and there were only two beds. And I often tell folks, I didn't know they made beds for Pentecostal preachers' kids till I was about 13 years old. I learned to sleep upside down, sideways, halfways, on broken benches, on the ground, you name it. I learned to sleep that way. Finally, about 13 years of age, we went to a place and had a nice soft bed, and I found out they did make beds for Pentecostal preachers' kids after all. I never did learn to like fried chicken, because by the time I got to the table, all that was left was the neck and the wing, and I didn't like that. Nevertheless, I was blessed of the Lord, and I certainly was privileged to be brought up in that home. Brother Lambert told me. My folks never told me about it. They told me that we had a brother that died of pneumonia, but they didn't tell me the circumstances. They went into this community to preach, or this town to preach, and he contracted double pneumonia, and my mother sat up the last 3 days and nights rocking him and praying for him. And Brother Lambert said about 4 o'clock one morning, said, your dad came and asked me to come and pray with them. And said, then I watched him as he went to the pallets and woke all the other children up. And they made a circle around that rocking chair and knelt there and started weeping and crying and praying and begging God to do something. But said, while they were praying, the Lord saw fit to take little Paul out of this world. Dad at first said, I don't know what we're going to do. We have no money. How are we going to bury him? Went down to the lumber yard the next day and asked the man if he'd give him enough lumber to build a coffin. And he said, certainly, with hands skillful in that type work, he built a coffin the best he could, tried to make it as waterproof as he could. Mother sat in that same rocking chair and sewed the lining. And they carefully nailed it inside, and they put their little boy in there and buried him in the cemetery. But there's a church there, and there's a church all around there, because somebody loved the truth and was willing to go in there and pioneer a work and suffer for it and go without a lot of things they would like to have had. Now, do you wonder why I love Pentecost like I do? Do you wonder why I have a great appreciation for what has been given to me? I want you folks to know, regardless of how many years you've been in Pentecost, you have a wonderful heritage, and you'd better never, ever better try to get away from it. You'd better love it and stay with that foundation that was laid, because it was laid in sweat, blood, and tears, and somebody loved the souls of men more than they loved their own comfort, their own preservation, and their own security. And that's why we're here tonight. We ought to have a great love for it. I feel a greater love than I've ever had before. I want to hold to these truths and build on this foundation. That's the only foundation that will bring lasting results. That's the only foundation that you can build on, that building will not be destroyed by the floods and by the shaking that's going to come upon this old world. Thank God for the foundation that was carefully laid. I would like for you to know that we have this glorious oneness message. And that certainly is a part of the golden key. And this message becomes more precious and important to us as we continue to walk with God in these last days. Oh, the importance of the oneness doctrine. I think I have a greater love for our oneness message. There is something that burns in my heart about it, especially when I stand on the plaque on the street of Hot Springs, Arkansas. Brother Kenny, we stood there. We stood there, Brother Becton. We read the inscription. We stood there rejoicing in our hearts that in that very city that marked the beginning of the Assemblies of God movement, it also marked the march forward of the Great Oneness movement. Because it was in a conference there that they decided they no longer would tolerate the new issue and would not permit oneness message and baptism in Jesus' name to be preached. And when the vote was taken, 157 of our men, or 9, whatever it was driven out of that assembly hall. And they stood out in the foyer, the vestibule, wondering, where do we go from here? What are we going to do? What will be the outcome of all of this? On the inside, they were singing the old doxology. But while these 157 men were there, wondering what they were going to do and which direction they were going to turn, God spoke something from His holy word to one of them. And it goes like this. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that him tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Amen. The day will come, they'll be like Joseph's brethren. They'll be so ashamed when his brethren came and had to bow and recognize that this was the man. They had to bow before him. Joseph was not proud or arrogant or boastful about it. He broke down and wept and he cried. Amen. We have a glorious truth. Let's not be proud or boastful about it. But oh, thank God, let's love those that don't have this truth and try to show them that we have just a little bit more than what they have. And they need to come to the revelation of the mighty God in Christ and enjoy this wonderful revelation. And so that was the revelation that started a revolution. It revolutionized their lives, their thinking. And they started their churches and they blazed the trails across the country. And so that's why we have a wonderful Pentecostal heritage tonight. Now, I know that there are those that would like to take away from that heritage. There are those that would like to destroy it. There are still the Ahabs in this world who says, come and sell me your inheritance. In fact, I will buy it and dress it up and make it look a lot better than it is while you have it. But there's the Naboth that said, no, God forbid that I would sell the inheritance of my fathers. It has been given to me at great price, and it's the law of God that I would never sell it. And even if a man got so poor, he had to give it to the next of kin. When that great day came and that year of Jubilee that started on the Day of Atonement, all of that property reverted back to the original owner. God saw to it that every inch of ground that had been given to those men for inheritance, they got it, they died with it, it was theirs. They could not sell it, and you don't find them selling it only according to the law of God giving it to the next of kin. Praise God, we have an inheritance and we're not going to sell it. We're not going to sell it. Young preachers here tonight, love it enough you'll die for it. Wallow in your blood, but don't wallow in the mud of compromise. Hold to it and love it with all of your heart. Amen. For the Ahabs say, you folks look so drab and you look so long-faced, and you look so miserable the way you dress and the way you look. Why don't you let us have it? Come and join up with us. We will dress it up. We'll paint it up. We'll fix it up. We'll make it so attractive that everybody that comes by will have to notice it. No, we don't want to dress it up, and we don't want to paint it up. And our women still don't cut their hair, nor paint their faces, nor wear their jewelry. They love the inheritance of their fathers. Praise the Lord. We're going to still hold to those truths and protect it and appreciate what has been given to us, because there were men of God that wrestled with this thing in their spirit through the years and established. Believe in the work of the Holy Ghost. We believe that wonderful, beautiful, glorious experience of the Holy Ghost will become a great teacher. It will become a great leader. It will become a great director in your life. Will lead you and guide you and direct you and condemn and will bless and will help and will strengthen and will show you what is right. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory! Let the Holy Ghost work. Let the Holy Ghost work in your life. Get so full of it in camp meeting that we will go home with an overflowing of the Spirit of God in our lives, that there be a work of righteousness everywhere we go. Hallelujah! Praise People who are taught how to speak in tongues have no convictions about anything because they did not receive that deep infilling of the righteousness of the Holy Ghost. And so, consequently, they feel they can do anything they want to do. Mixed bathing, mixed drinking, mixed sex, you name it. I heard one of their preachers in Houston, they have their singles clubs now. All the single folks, divorcees and what have you, get together. He said it started out as a good thing. They grew to about 300 in that particular church. They got to having their Bible studies together and their prayer meetings together. He said after a while, they got to saying, we love one another, let's touch one another. So they learned to feel of each other. And then they learned to hug and kiss one another. And then by the words of his lips, he said, they got to where they started dividing up and going home with each other and sleeping together. And when someone tried to tell him it was wrong, they said, God understands our sex drive. God is not that narrow-minded. They refuse to listen to any kind of leadership. When you get a genuine and filling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial sign and miracle evidence of speaking with tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, I want you to know nobody has to tell you that's wrong. That Spirit within you will say it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Thank God, and the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. That standard deep within your life will work outwardly, if you please. Praise the Lord. Paul tells us 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, plainly, clearly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Spirit is speaking to us in this hour that these are the last days, and there is a spirit of deception that will draw you into a love group if you're not careful, where everything is love and there's no doctrine preached and there's no holiness practiced and there's no spirit of righteousness. The spirit of the last days is a subtle, wicked, devilish spirit. The only way you can build a guard against that spirit is to love the truth. You've got to love the truth with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul tells us in the second book of Thessalonians, the second chapter, that many will follow that spirit of the Antichrist because they receive not the love for the truth. It's one thing here for you to sit here tonight and say, sure, I believe in the message. I believe in the truth. But do you believe it enough that you love it? Enough that you're willing to die for it. You will not compromise it. Regardless of the spirit of these last days that says, come and let's get together and let's minimize some of these things. If you have the love for the truth that you should have, God will keep you from the strong delusion. Amen. You will not believe a lie. You will not be damned because you love the truth. Louisiana camp meeting has proclaimed the truth through the years by men that are better than I'll ever be, preachers that are better than I'll ever be. It has been proclaimed in camp meeting for years and years. I'm just here to lend my little voice and say that's part of our great inheritance, and we're going to guard it and protect it and hold to it with all of our hearts. Do you love the truth tonight? Thank God for the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. I feel free tonight.
Oh, I feel free.
They say you're under bondage when you live and dress like you do. Oh, no, friend. I feel free as a bird tonight. I feel my freedom in Christ Jesus. I feel the love of God flowing. I have felt His anointing. I have felt His blessing. I have felt Him talking to the church. Oh, there's a spirit in the air. There's a feeling around us. That feeling and that spirit that tells us to hold fast that you have and to love the Lord with all your heart and be a part of revival till Jesus comes and build it upon the right foundation.
Glory.
Glory.
Oh, glory.
Praise God. For I have not called you to be weak in this hour, and I have not called you to compromise. I have called you to show forth my praises and to glorify my name and to allow the world to see that there is a spirit of righteousness in the hearts of my people. And I call unto thee tonight to renew your faith, renew your love, and renew your consecration. For I, the Lord thy God, do walk in the midst of my people, and I will show myself strong in the days that are ahead in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward me. Yea, if thou wouldest love the Lord thy God in this hour and cleave to His word and hold to His truth, the Lord thy God will bless thee and go with thee and protect thee and supply your every need. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I remember those old-fashioned preachers that used to preach hour after hour after hour. Once in a while, my dad would build a church, and he'd stay to pastor a little while, and those old-timers come by and preach to us. It was like having angels in our home. Oh, what a blessing it was to be around such godly people. There was one old-fashioned preacher by the name of Brother W.H. Lyons, Sister Bass's father. He used to preach by the hour, teach by the hour. When I was a boy and he'd come by and teach, I could go to sleep and take a good nap. And he had a unique way of waking everybody up with a little chorus. He'd start a song and I'd get up. I'd think, well, the service is about over. But the truth of the matter, he was just getting his second wind and really getting ready to get gone. What a great man. And then when we'd sit down to a meal, we only had two meals a day, and those were few and far between, and we looked forward to them. But when we'd sit down at the table and they'd ask Brother Lyon to pray, that was always a mistake, because he'd start praying and he'd remember the lost world and the revival and everything else. And first thing you know, everybody was pushing their chairs back from the table and they were getting down on the floor and weeping and crying and praying. Thank God. And maybe an hour later, the meal would be cold and we'd finally eat. I'll never forget, I was in the last service that I think Brother Lyon was in. He'd had a long sick spell and wasted away, nothing but skin and bones. And they brought him into Brother Howard's church in Tulsa. And I was sitting over to the side, and they set him right down on the front bench right where I was sitting. I watched him closely. Brother Howard asked him to stand and testify. His testimony that night was just a little song. He got up with a trembling voice. Somebody had to help him to his feet. And he began to sing that old song. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. And his voice was shaking and he was trembling. But the foundation he was singing about was strong. And that was probably the last testimony he gave before he slipped into eternity. But he was saying, I'm on the right foundation. I built on the right foundation.